Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and reading again at verse 25. Luke 18 and verse 25. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And particularly this question, verse 26, "Then who can be saved? Then who can be saved?" I want to spend time just going through this narrative that we read, thinking mostly about Zacchaeus. And as we go on to think about this question, along with the disciples who asked it, "Then who can be saved?" The question, it comes out of this account with the rich ruler. Matthew's Gospel tells us that he was a young man, but despite that, he was a man who was a man of influence and a man of wealth. He was a ruler. And so we may say that he was an intelligent man. He was one who was brought up in the Jewish faith. And here he is. He comes to Jesus. He comes to see Jesus. And he has a pressing question to ask him, despite his upbringing, despite his concern for the Jewish faith. He appears to be in search of what appears to be a secret to him, something that is unknown to him. He wants to know how he can get eternal life. And maybe he had heard about Jesus, this man, this teacher. Maybe he thought he had the knowledge that he required. He was a man who had kept the law as best he could from a young age. But something was saying to him, something was telling him deep within himself that this wasn't enough. And this sets the scene for what follows here. "Good teacher," he says to Jesus, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Good," says Jesus, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You should know that no one is good. You kept the commands." And he says, "Well, I have kept the commands. I've kept them since I was a boy." The Lord knows the truth about that. He says to him, "Well, if that's true, then you'll be able to sell all that you have and give to the poor." In some ways he's saying, "Well, what are your riches in this life if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind? Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure, not on earth, but treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." Well, as we know, the young man, he just couldn't do it. And there we see Christ exposing where this man's priorities lay. Christ exposed that he sought worldly wealth rather than the riches of the soul. Christ exposed that he had not really kept the commands of God at all. In fact, he came down on this very first one, "You shall have no other gods before me," to make God his priority, to love God beyond all else. And the fame and the fortune that he knew in his in this life, it just wasn't satisfying to his soul. And that is why he comes to Jesus. He desires, he's seeking something greater, but in the end, he counted it to be costing him too much. Costing him too much. And if money and wealth were this man's God, then he was faithful to it. The young man, we read, goes on his way, faithful to the things that he owned, faithful to his possessions. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples there, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And the disciples are there and they're wondering at such a thing. It's impossible for a man of wealth. It's impossible for a man who has been greatly blessed by God to get into heaven. Then who can get into heaven? Then who can be saved? Who can be saved? And this is a question that in some ways sets the scene, the stage for what follows. Who then can be saved? Well, as the Lord makes his way, he goes off making his way to Jericho, where Zacchaeus lived. And he's passing on his way to Jerusalem. He's going on his way to Jerusalem and he's passing through Jericho. This is a feature of Luke. Luke, in his gospel narrative, has the Lord traveling to Jerusalem. He's always heading to his goal, heading towards his destiny to be tried, to be hung on a cross, and then the resurrection. And through all that, through this movement of the Lord going towards Jerusalem, we get an impression of God's providence and will. We get an impression of his good governing over all things of this world, where things are ordained and sure and given by God for his purpose. And that theme we'll see, it comes out of the narrative when we come to Zacchaeus as well. The detail, the situation, the things learnt as the narrative goes on, all impresses upon us God's providence. And so Christ's travelling and moving in God's providence is evident as he heads towards Jerusalem. And as he comes to that end, he journeys here, we see, through Jericho. And Jericho was a busy border trading centre. And there, as he's coming to Jericho by the roadside, we see that there is this blind beggar. Bartimaeus, we read about him from verse 35. And when he's there, when he discovers who's passing by, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he's rebuked there. He's rebuked. And all the more he cries as he's rebuked, he cries, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, Christ had mercy on him. This poor man, this poor beggar at the roadside, he had faith. And Christ healed him. We're not told, but perhaps the disciples are there in astonishment. This question still buzzing about their minds. Who then can be saved? It's still fresh in their minds. This poor beggar, is he saved? If the rich cannot be saved, then it must be the poor. And there was a crowd there, crowding around the Lord. Maybe it grew as more gathered as they heard about this remarkable miracle. And as he enters into Jericho, we read there was a man short in stature, this man, Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and he was a man who was greatly wealthy. He had much riches. And you can imagine how popular he was as a tax collector. I was thinking about him and I was thinking, well, perhaps he suffered from what people call Napoleon complex. Have you ever heard of that? It's said that Napoleon's success as a French emperor was due in part to his height. Being a short man, he may have had an inferior complex that was compensated through seeking power and conquest. And it could well have been the case with this wee man, Zacchaeus. He had power, power over people, the authority of the Roman government to collect people's taxes. And he was a man who was very good at it. He was a man who had climbed the ladder to be the chief tax collector. He had others under him, and he would have benefited from them, benefited from their collection of taxes. He would have taken a cut of what they had made. And so this man, he is a rich man, but getting rich, he's despised by the people. The people despised the Romans, but more, they despised those who had given themselves in allegiance with the Romans, those who were their own people, but had, if you like, become turncoats, going their own way for their own gain. And you can imagine the people. This little man, Zacchaeus, he's bleeding us dry, the people thought. And here's the irony. This little man's name, Zacchaeus, means righteous. Righteous. You can imagine how that rang in their ears. Righteous. He's bleeding us dry. Well, as I'm sure you gather, he would have been far from popular. And as a short man, we read that he wanted to see Jesus, but he had difficulty because he couldn't see over this crowd. Perhaps he had been there in the crowd, and you can imagine him trying to see over, and perhaps people taking the opportunity to push him aside. Anyway, he's a shrewd man, so he's off, and he runs ahead, and he climbs a sycamore tree to see the Lord passing by. And we know that men of standing, men of dignity would never run, but particularly men who wanted to have power and authority. Zacchaeus would never have run. He would walk with self-importance and pride. Here he is. He's running on this occasion. There he climbs a tree. It's as if he's putting aside all his self-importance. He puts aside his small man syndrome and runs to climb a tree. He's willing to look ridiculous. This willingness, we might say, betrays a man who is more than keen to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps he's just wanting to see what he's about. Perhaps he wants to see what he's got, that what Jesus has got that he does not have. This man is a case. Oh, I've got wealth, but what's this he got? This guy's got the popularity. He's got the crowd buzzing around him. And so he gets up to this vantage point up a tree to see the Lord go by. He's in a tree. He's a man who is wealthy. He's a man who is despised by his own people. And as such, it's given to us that salvation, the salvation of this man, is quite an impossibility. After all, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Never mind a rich man who's gained all his riches through dishonest gain. Well, we've already mentioned here in this narrative that God's providence is presented to us through this narrative, and we see here God's providence in a marvelous act of grace. Zacchaeus must have seen the Lord coming from his tree. He must have had anticipation as the Lord drew ever closer. Here comes this teacher. Here comes this healer that everyone's concerned about. Here comes Jesus of Nazareth. But we can be pretty sure that he certainly was not expecting Jesus to stop beneath him and to address him. And yet that's exactly what happens. And Luke would have us believe that that is exactly what was meant to happen. It's really the Lord that has the anticipation here. We read in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place. Came to the place. When he came to the place, he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being told that? I must stay at your house today. What would you say? My house? Perhaps our minds would be drifting off to the household chores that we meant to do the day before last. Perhaps we would have a feeling of unworthiness, maybe a feeling of joy and adulation. We're told Zacchaeus had such joy. Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And we see that the people grumbled amongst themselves. He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. It's very easy to get tarred with the same brush, guilty by association. Perhaps you've experienced this. Perhaps you've lent a helping hand to someone who was in unfortunate circumstances. You're tarred with a brush. Perhaps you put yourself in a situation for the sake of the gospel and it was seen in bad light. Guilty by association. It's not a good argument, but it's one that the crowd uses here as Jesus associates himself and goes to be with Zacchaeus in his house. They thought that the Lord was one as one standing in the way of sinners. They thought he was the one, as we sung in Psalm 1, who was sitting in the scorner's chair. Now, it's true to say that we must be careful. We must be careful as God's people who we associate with, and in regard to our association with the world, because sometimes association does mean approval. For example, if Jesus went into Zacchaeus' house with him and celebrated his wealth with him, one would wonder whether the crowd's response was not justified. So I want to think here about the association for a minute, this coming together of the righteous with the unrighteous. Zacchaeus, says the Lord, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. You know, it's very tempting to pass over these words without giving them more than a cursory thought. But here in these words, as the Lord speaks to Zacchaeus and tells him to come down, here in these words there is such authority. In these words, a command that brings obedience. In these words, a command that seeks to fulfill purpose, and no other purpose than the purpose of God himself. This little word here, must. I must stay at your house today. And this word tells of the eternal will of the Father. The Lord used it last in chapter 13 and verse 33. There he's lamenting over Jerusalem. Listen to the words of our Lord. He is warned that Herod wants to kill him and that he should stay away from Herod's domain. And he says, reading from verse 32 in chapter 13, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow. On the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I must, says the Lord. I must, as surely as I am going to Jerusalem to be killed. I must. Surely as I'm going to be rejected by the people, as surely as I've come to die for God's people, as surely, he says, as I go to finish my course, the course that has been given to me, that has been set out for me by my Father, as surely as these things come to pass, I must, he says, I must, Zacchaeus, stay at your house today. This is part of my course, Zacchaeus, part of my course. This meeting, this Zacchaeus is so evidently born out of heaven. This meeting has its foundations in the realms of heaven itself. I must, says the Lord, stay at your house. And notice also from verse 5 that the Lord knows his name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. It's reminiscent of Christ's meeting Nathanael. You remember that meeting. That meeting, as in this one, there is an underlying knowledge of the Lord that brings authority. But there is also this personal bond. You see, the Lord knows his own by name. He is the shepherd who knows the sheep. And when one such as Zacchaeus is lost, he does not stop until he is found it. And he brings this helpless lamb to be with himself. He, if you like, joyfully puts the lamb over his shoulders and carries it home rejoicing. So the Lord is saying, he's saying, Zacchaeus, I must stay in your house today, for you are my own. You are my own. It is for you. It's for you that I have come, and it's for you that I am going to the place where I am going to. Everything that the prophets of old have said, of me will be fulfilled. He's saying to Zacchaeus, I've come to bring you life, to bring you life through death. I've come to offer my life for the sacrifice of the sins of my people. I've come to reconcile men to God. He says to Zacchaeus, your name means righteous. Let me tell you now that that name will be a reality in your life, and you will be my ambassador. So it was with Zacchaeus. He came to know the reconciliation of the Father through the Son, and he was made new. The rich young ruler, remember the rich young ruler? He denied who he was. He denied the corruption of his heart. But Zacchaeus, he knows exactly, he comes to realize exactly who he is. He knows the corruption of his heart, and in knowing that, he sees his need of a Savior. He sees his need of Jesus. I once read a quote, and it was a quote by an atheist who said disparagingly of the Christian faith, he said, Christianity is for sheep who need a shepherd. Christianity is for sheep who need a shepherd. Well, as a Christian, it makes absolute sense to me. It makes perfect sense to me. How true it is. We need a shepherd, and we have one as his people in Christ. Zacchaeus comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a shepherd in Christ, and he is made new. How do we know he was made new? Well, his life was changed. His life reflected the work of grace in his life. Those words of Paul that came in his second letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 5, verse 19, bring a reality that Zacchaeus knew to us. Famous words. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Then who can be saved? Who can be saved, asked the disciples. This rich man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, this man who was so corrupt, this man who was despised for his unrighteous behavior, who cheated, who lied, who robbed, this man who was looked down on and despised. How could he be saved? The impossibility of it all. Oh, but as we read also in this chapter, what is impossible for men is possible for God. This man Zacchaeus was saved. He was saved, and now he was a citizen of God's kingdom. And by God's grace, he was now an ambassador for Christ. And this is seen, as I've said, in his actions. Verse 8, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Zacchaeus has changed. He's changed, and his faith is so self-evident. He wants to make his rights, he wants to make right his wrongs. His willingness to make restitution is proof of his salvation. The Judaic law required that he would have to pay money back, the money that he had taken wrongly. He'd have to pay it back plus one-fifth of the amount. But here we see Zacchaeus, and he's paying back four times the amount, and he gives half of his possessions to the poor. He stands in absolute contrast, you remember, to that rich young ruler who turned and went on his way. But what are riches? What are the riches of this world compared to the eternal riches that are ours in Christ Jesus the Lord? What are they? Well, it may not be money. Maybe it may be something else in our lives that tells the story. Tells the story of repentance. Tells the story of salvation. Perhaps you've heard of the revivals in Wales that happened some time ago. Forgive me, I'm terrible with dates and such like. But the revivals in Wales, there was hundreds converted, and the change was so self-evident in the coal mines. Overnight, as these men were converted, the language that had been so coarse, so offensive, was gone. And they had this extraordinary problem. The horses that were used to pull the carts had to be retrained. You see, they had grown so used to the coarse language, to the hard swearing. They couldn't understand the instructions they were now being given. These men were born again by the Spirit of God. They were new creations in Christ. And the grace of God was changed, was seen in their lives, in their changed lives. And so, you see, it did not just affect their lives, but it permeated and affected the lives of those around them, even the lives of horses. That's extraordinary. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, verse 9, today salvation has come to this house. The salvation that was in the believer, that was in Zacchaeus, had this consequence. It was seen not just in the individual, but in a broad sense, in action, and as such it became a witness to the truth that was in him, the truth of Christ. Repentance is seen, the changed life is seen, the turn from darkness to light, and a changed and a transformed life. Converted sinners saved by grace, show who they are by their changed lives. Well, just one more thing. Question. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? That is the key question here, the key question that we're thinking about, questions that the disciples asked. You know, through this account, through this time, the Lord was really turning their ideas upside down. The rich, they thought at first. The rich. Their question seems to highlight a presupposition that if a Jew was living a seemingly righteous life, then he would have been rich. He would have had wealth. The wealth that this man has came as a consequence to his righteous life. That's what they thought. Then who can be saved? A rich person can't be saved. Who can be saved? This rich young ruler was obviously in communion with God, they thought, to be blessed as he was, to have all that he had. But as we see, and as the young man knows himself, he comes with questions about salvation. Comes to Jesus. Who then can be saved, they ask. And then they come across this man, Bartimaeus, and his name means son of the honourable. This outcast, this man who was rejected, well, they had presuppositions about him as well. He was a beggar, he was a man on the outside of the city, and that was exactly where he belonged, on the outside. That was his place. There is where he belongs, they thought. Oh, he must have had some deep-seated sin to be the way he was. Maybe even from generations past, to be born blind as he was. Son of the honourable, indeed. They told him to be quiet. The teacher doesn't want to do with you. Doesn't want to deal with the likes of you. You see, the Lord wanted to deal with this man. He wanted to take to do with this man because this man had faith. He had salvation. Indeed, this man was son of the honourable. He was a child of the living God. Lord, that I might receive my sight, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? They asked. It seems the rich is out of bound. Is it the poor? We thought that was not the case. We thought that this beggar was an outcast, that his trespasses and sins would keep him. But the Lord says he has faith. Is it the poor who are saved? And then we come to Zacchaeus. This man, a Jew who was rich beyond measure. Oh, but look here. Righteousness does not equate with riches here. This man is as a common criminal. And Jesus goes to stay at his house with a sinner who's full of deceit, full of ill gain. But in that house, Zacchaeus has a change of heart. The love of God comes and fills this little man's heart till it's overflowing, and he gives back more than he's due. Oh, well, the disciples, you can imagine, they're well confused by now. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so, are you lost? Are you lost? Are you wandering aimlessly, like a lost sheep? Every which way you turn brings darkness and perhaps less hope. Perhaps you're saying within yourself, oh, if only I could find happiness, if only this world would give me my heart's desire. Perhaps you're like the rich young ruler. Oh, you have it all, but there's something in you. Oh, it's not enough. What I have is not enough. Are you lost? Is the Lord seeking you? He takes the initiative. He takes the initiative and he comes to you and he sees that you're heading in the wrong direction, that you're heading towards danger, and he comes to save you. The destruction of hell lies before you. Oh, it appears perhaps that one false move and you will be there. The Lord, he comes and he shines his light in your path and he shows you the way. He shows you the way that is found in him. And he says, turn to me. Turn to me. Turn from all your sin and fix your eyes upon me. I have come to save you. I've come to seek and save the lost. Yes, even you, the lost. He says, turn to me. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Turn to me. Bartimaeus was an outcast. And the crowd rejected him, but the Lord is there. The Lord receives him. Zacchaeus was despised and rejected. He was lost in the trappings of this world. But the Lord found him. The Lord found him. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. May each one of us be found in the Lord Jesus Christ this day.